Thee, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven, and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Wake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Amen. Well, a title... is simply God's mercy, a place of refuge, a hiding place. And the title in the Hebrew, which I feel is part of the scriptures, instructs us, it's to the chief musician. So this is appointed by David to be sung in the worship of God in the tabernacle and in the temple. It's called also Al-Tashif, which means do not destroy. And it's a mitchum, which again is a word which various meanings to it, but most commentators seem to have the consensus it means to inscribe. That's interesting, because to inscribe here would mean something like to inscribe something in a rock, like a stela, which you see sometimes in the British Museum with these words all around it, a pillar of stone. One commentator suggests it could have been referring to when David was in the cave, actually hacked these words into the cave, into a stone. And I think for us, we can take that, you know, that this is a word which should be inscribed upon our hearts. Psalm 119 speaks of that also. But the word of God should be inscribed, etched into our hearts and into our memories. It's of David. Again, many modern commentators debate that, but we're going to go the old way because we stick to the old path. So we follow the traditional teaching of David and when he fled from Saul in the cave. So again, we're going back to the events in 1 Samuel 22, 23, 24. I think this is when David was in the cave of En-Gedi. He was also in another cave of Adullam, a different occasion, but doesn't really matter what cave it was, but he was in a cave. Just think where he came from. He was in the palace of King Saul. He had married the daughter of King Saul. He was a man of renown and of fame. Do you remember before we said that David and Saul has killed his hundreds and David has killed his 10,000s? Then Saul took offense at this. He became very jealous of David, and from that time onwards, he sought to kill him. And even giving his daughter to him as part of his plan to undermine David's popularity. He was a man of valor, of strength. He had leadership skills. He had integrity. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was in the palace, as we know, and yet now we find him in a cave. What a mighty fall for this man. One moment they're praising him for all his victories, and as we discovered last week in Psalm 56, there are men, he says in verse 5 of 56, every day they wrest my words, they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil, and they were feeding into Saul's depression that David sought to overthrow him and sought to reign in his stead. And David, as we know, was a friend of Saul. He wouldn't even lay a hand upon him. And one of those situations where David was in a cave with his men, we're told that about 400 men made David their leader, their captain. Saul appointed 4,000 men to hunt him down and to destroy him. One of those times where actually Saul goes into a cave and he goes there to rest, and the men of David are around the walls and they say to David, God has put him, he's delivered him into your hand. This is your opportunity now to kill him. And David would not do that. He feared God. He said, how can I lay my hand upon the Lord's anointed? One of the interesting words in the Hebrew, which is slightly jump ahead, David says in verse 1, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Now that word there for wings in the Hebrew can be translated two ways. Wings, as we have here. Also it can mean hem, like the hem of a garment. It's interesting that the time where David is encouraged to kill Saul, David restrains himself, but he goes up and he cuts the hem of Saul's garment off. So I think there's a slight hint there for us in the Hebrew that this was the cave of En-Gedi, where David took the hem of his garment and then cried out in the morning, my Lord, my Lord, is that you, my son? Yes, it's me. My men said to me, I can kill you now. It's, you know, God's given you over into my hand, but I restrained my hand. But as a token of my goodwill, he hung up his garment. And Saul was smitten with grief, and he left David. And then again started pursuing on another occasion. So David has now left the palace, and he's in a cave. You have been in a cave, a dark cave, where there's no light. I mean, my children used to love going to Wookiee Hole. All those nice stalagmites and stalactites and all the lovely colours there. But it's all lit up. But just think of it suddenly plunged into darkness and you couldn't see where you were going. It's terrifying. Remember those boys, that football team in Asia? They were trapped, weren't they, in that cave flooded, that sudden flash flood, and those brave men went in there and rescued them. It's a dark place. It's a place where one can be in despair. So he was in a cave. Last week we considered him in Gath, in a cave. I wonder, what cave are you in tonight? What cave do you feel you've been oppressed by some darkness, some force, some events in your life which seem to be overtaking you, and you feel this oppression? And David is in a cave, and we can be in a psychological cave, so to speak. And David will give us some help, some hints of how we're to cope with these situations. And notice first of all in verse 1 he says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. He's emphatic. He's not just crying for mercy once, but twice. Be merciful. Show me your hesed, your loving, faithful kindness, your loving mercy, your grace. Be gracious unto me, we could say. It's one who is a servant who's calling out to a master, that the master would show him some tokens of favour. And this is David's first cry. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. The previous studies in the Psalms, we've seen David's there when Doeg betrayed him. We see where the children of Ziph also betrayed him. In Psalm 55, when a close friend, associate, betrayed him. This situation was of his own making. If he hadn't fled from Samuel being a prophet, being a symbol of the word of God, if he hadn't fled him, if he'd stayed with Samuel, things and events may have been different. But we've seen him in with Doeg and the others, David trusting in his own strength, his own wisdom, his own living on his own wits, drooling in front of the king of Gath, scribbling on the door as a madman. Psalm 57, he's been, as we could say, to rock bottom. And this is a turning point in David's experience with God. This is a point where David is going to be restored to a right fellowship with God. No longer trusting in his cunning and his wits, but trusting on the mercy of God. And that's where we should be. We should be trusting in the mercy and the grace of our God. For he sees his condition. For my soul trusteth in thee. He's in the cave, but by faith, he's in Christ. He's in God. I'm trusting in thee. And that's the key, isn't it? For a life which will be victorious over sin and the problems of this world. For my soul trusteth in thee. In thee, the true and the living God. I'm trusting in thee. And as a token of that, he says, I am overshadowed by this cave. I'm in the shadow and protection of a cave. Yes, but even more so, in the shadow of thy wings, of God's wings. He's under his protection. We've all seen that picture of a mother hen. When danger appears in the sky, she will call to her chicks and open her wings, and they will dive under those wings for protection. They will feel safety there. And this is what David is thinking of here. In the shadow of thy wings. The Lord Jesus, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killest the prophets, oh, that you would come unto me. But I would shelter you as a hen would shelter her chicks under my wings, but you would not. It's a lovely, tender figure, isn't it? Don't get me wrong, but David is seeing God here as a mother, full of tenderness and compassion and love for his children. What a wonderful picture. We know God is a spirit. It's just a picture for us, for understanding. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings, I will make my refuge, my place of safety, a place of security. David often speaks of refuges, a high tower, a strong place. Until these calamities be overpassed. What calamities? All we considered in past studies. All the problems which were mainly of his own making. And these are not true of ourselves. Most of our problems and our difficulties are of our own making. Until these events shall pass. That's a comfort for us as well. Whatever situation, the difficulties we're in, we know that they will pass. Because God is for us. We know that. He's told us that God is for us. God is for me. Psalm 56, verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God has a heart for us. He's faithful. He's never going to abandon us. Never going to desert us. He's for us. And even when we go through these difficult days, we know by his grace, they will overpass. They will cease to be. So we're seeing here David's restoration. He's having a full confidence in God, which has strengthened his faith. Verse 2, I cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. All things for me. The hard things, the good things. The sad things, the happy things. The ill health. He performed all things for us. He's working his purpose out in all these events. And it's for me and for my good. And notice this, David's not alone. In verse 3 says, he, that is God, shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Psalm 56 and 57, we could say that they're almost twins. There's a lot of the same thoughts and same wording which are in these two psalms. They follow on one from another. And again, David says there in 56:1, be merciful unto me, O God, for men would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Swallow up means they want to devour me. This relentless pursuit. Again in verse 2 of 56, my enemies would daily swallow me. It's a daily occurrence. It's ongoing attack upon David. So again in 57:3, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send from heaven. What shall he send? Verse 3 again. God shall send forth his mercy. God shall send forth his chesed and his truth. He'll send forth his word. You ever notice that? How you're in a situation and you're perplexed by it, and then suddenly God sends a word to you. And it's a word of comfort. How does that work? It's because God knows. And he does that to encourage us, because he's a God who does encourage. And it's mixed with his mercy, his grace, and his tenderness. These are wonderful things, aren't they? God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. He has emissaries who will come on our behalf and give us help. There's a sealer there. What do you think of that? I think that's wonderful. God is so concerned with me. We can say that as individuals. God is concerned with me. So there's this beautiful poem here. It's just full of the grace and mercy of God. And in verse 4 he says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So David's enemies are real. My soul is among lions. And being there in the wilderness, there would have been lions. We know that David slew a lion and a bear as he protected his father's flocks. And he's saying, my soul, my life is among lions. And he says, I lie even among them that are set on fire. So in the night, he can almost feel the breath of a lion against his face, that lowering tongue, and he feels the enemy nearby, and they are set on fire. We could say they're all fired up, that they're fired up from being agitated by Saul and by others who seek to destroy him. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So David's using a military metaphor here. Their teeth are spears and arrows. So again, we're seeing here, like in modern warfare, you have the artillery in the back line. There would be the spears and the arrows. So he feels being bombarded from a distance, but also those who are close by, and their tongue a sharp sword. So he's thinking of close combat. He just feels surrounded by his enemies, and their tongue a sharp sword. How we should be so careful with our tongue. James reminds us, you know, it's a small member of the body, but it can cause so much damage to a nation, to a church fellowship, and to individuals. And that's what really ucks David. 56:5, Every day they wrest my words, they twist my words. All their thoughts were against me. Yes, they were trying to kill me, but what really got under his skin was their words against him. Words of untruthfulness and unjust words, which besmeared his character. And this troubled David so much, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So he's given us a picture of his faith in God and also of his enemies. Now, we don't have enemies like this pursuing us, but we do have an enemy of our soul, Satan himself. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there are those who will do all in their means to undermine the cause of Christ in our land, in our families, and even in our hearts. This devil, he's subtle, he's very cunning. He's a master of lies. He's a father of lies. And we need to be watchful and on our guard. But amidst all that, David can declare, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Now, God is exalted above the heavens, and his glory is in all the earth. But he's saying something more here. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." How can that be? Through his testimony, through the way he lives. He wants God to be exalted in his own life, in his own reactions to circumstances and events. He wants God to be glorified. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." So we've seen David's confession of faith. We've seen David describing his enemies. And then we see in verse 5, again, expression of his faith in God. So Hebrew poetry works in parallelism. So in verse 1, we begin with God. Verse 11, we will end with God. We've seen there David speaking of God's goodness to him as being a place of refuge. We see David having confidence and faith in God. We've seen God's faithfulness to David. Now we're going to see David's faithfulness to God. So in verse 6 he says, again speaking of his enemies, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they have fallen themselves." Selah. We've already rehearsed that event where Saul was in the cave and David cut off the hem of his garment. That's what this is referring to. They dug a pit. You know, this is, if you used to watch the old Tarzan films on TV many years ago, they would dig a pit, put a lot of jungle material over it, and then whoever they were seeking to catch would fall into that. And that's a typical hunting method even there in Israel. "They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me in the midst whereof they themselves are falling into." Saul set a trap for David, yet he falls into his own pit. David finds Saul sleeping in the same cave and spares his life. You see the picture. We can just take heart in this, that Satan always oversteps himself. Do you know that? God will always have the victory over the devil himself. "They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they have fallen themselves." And give me a sealer. What do you think of that? I think it's quite remarkable what God is able to do. So now we come to this point where David declares his confidence, his faith, his faithfulness to his God. He says, "My heart is fixed, O God." And again, "My heart is fixed." Here's a man who has a strong faith and a strong confidence in God. Nothing is going to persuade him. Nothing is going to sidetrack him. Nothing is going to persuade him to be beaten off the track. He says, my heart is fixed. I have this confidence. If God is for me, how can I not be for him? My heart is fixed. The dear ones, tonight, the question is to each of us, is my heart fixed upon God and upon his Son, Jesus Christ? Are we going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Or is our heart fixed upon what we know to be true as revealed in the scriptures? What we know to be the character of God and of his dealings, his attributes, his divine attributes. David can say from my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Are we fixed? Are we secure by faith in Jesus Christ? Are you fixed? Are you steadfast? Are you reliable? As a church, can we rely upon you? Can you rely upon me? Do I feel fixed to this place? They're all church members here tonight. We can be tempted away. Do you know that? We can be tempted to go the one way or another way. But God has put us in this place. And are we fixed to this place? Are we faithful? Because God has put us here to the cause of truth here at Gordon Road. Or wherever we may be, David can say, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. And because his heart is fixed, and that working of his faith and of his confidence in God is naturally, I will sing and give praise. That's a natural outworking of expression of faith. I will sing and give praise. Not I may be sing, but I will. It's emphatic. I will sing and give praise for God's faithfulness to me. Verse 8, he says, wake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Wake up. We need to wake up, don't we? Spiritually, we need to be awake. And David here is probably playing on some words from the Canaanite religion. The Canaanites believe that the dawn was a goddess. And David is almost mocking that goddess. I'm going to wake up the goddess. That's what he's saying here. Wake up, my glory. Again, commentators, not quite sure what my glory means, but I think it means all that I am, my will, my intellect, my emotions, my whole being should be alert and alive to the worship of my God. My heart is fixed. Again, when we come to worship, is our heart fixed to worship God? On the Lord's Day, when we come to prayer, is our heart fixed to pray? Are we awake? Are we alert? Awake, he says, psaltery and harp. One commentator said that it's a common custom for harpists to hang their harp on the wall near the window. So when the north wind blew in the evening, around about midnight, it would start to play itself. And it was almost like you say, an alarm clock. And David's using that. Awake, psaltery and harp. And I myself will awake early. I'll awake early to sing praise to my God. Are we the sluggard who rolls over in bed, thinking, oh, it's cozy in here. The duvet's nice and warm. Just 5 more minutes. It's so tempting, isn't it? Especially in the winter time. Not so much this time of the year, cast off the duvet, but in the winter, you know, become warm and cozy. But David, he's up. He wants to bring praise to his God. I will praise thee, verse 9, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. The shorter catechism question is, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever is the answer. And we have to worship God. To be able to glory in God, I'll praise thee, O Lord, among the people. He's not just thinking of the Jews. I will sing unto thee among the nations. He's thinking of the nations around about him. But they need to hear about this God. And he will glory his God in song and in thought. These psalms have been really like David's journal of his travelling through the wilderness and the events which has overtaken him. I don't think for one moment he thought that these hymns, these psalms, would be sung through generation and generation, for thousands of years, among the nations. And I mean, that's a wonderful testimony to God's goodness to David, that these songs have been spared for us so that we may sing them and glory in them in the free words of David himself. For thy mercy is great among the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. So David's rehearsed before us this wonderful psalm. And there in verse 1, he cries out that God would be merciful unto him. And in verse 10 he says, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. He's come full circle. He's cried out for mercy, and now he's seen the greatness of God's mercy. Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. May the Lord bless those thoughts to us tonight as we turn to our hymn books and we'll sing hymn 702. 702. This is where David was. O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.